Well, that's a wonderful thing to know. And I believe the only way we can know it with full assurance is for God to tell us. I said a lot of times, don't take nobody else's word for it. Let God tell you that you belong to Him. I appreciate that, Sister Doris. That's a blessing. Well, I wasn't sure if I'd come back this evening and preach part two to what I started this morning, or come back with my original plan. And so I felt like, after waiting before the Lord, that the right thing for me to do would be to come back with my original plan. We might pick that other up some other time. But I want you to turn with me this evening to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 37. The book of Ezekiel, chapter 37. I want to give you what I feel the Lord put in my heart for this hour. Hadn't preached from these verses in quite a long time. I don't remember the last time. This past week, I kind of got to reading somewhat along these lines and felt like maybe this would be right for this evening. Ezekiel chapter 37. I want to preach for a while on those dead, dry bones. Those dead, dry bones. Ezekiel 37, let's read. We'll read a little more, but let's just begin with reading the first 10 verses. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, Prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live. And ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking. And the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above. But there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, Prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, Thus saith the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Then in verses 11 to 14, he tells us what this vision was all about. Lord willing, we'll look at that here in just a moment. But you know, as I read this, as I gave consideration to it, and I guess this happens every time I read this passage, at least many times it does, it takes me back in my mind, back to when I was a little boy, in elementary school, at Mountville Elementary School, just a little small school. We'd begin each day of each morning, our teacher would lead us in the Pledge of Allegiance to the flag. And she'd lead us in Bible devotions and prayer. And then we'd sing some little song that children loved to sing. The atmosphere was much different back in those days than you'd find in most public school and even many so-called Christian schools of our day. But I remember we would sing together, and one of my own personal favorite songs was based on this passage of Scripture in the book of Ezekiel. And we'd sing that little song. You may recall Ezekiel cried, Them bones, them dry bones. Ezekiel cried, Them dry bones. Ezekiel cried, Them dry bones. Oh, hear the word of the Lord. And then we'd start, toe bone connected to the heel bone connected to the leg bone. Go all the way to the top of the head. And then we'd go back down from the head back down to the toes. And then we'd sing, them bones gonna walk around. Them bones gonna walk around. And you get the idea. And that's where this that little song came from, this passage of Scripture here. You know, the message here in the context, as we said, is for Israel. He tells us in verses 11 to 14, "Then said he unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried, and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy, and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come out, come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then shall you know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord." Folks, one of the greatest miracles in all of human history has been God's preservation of the nation of Israel. They've had all kinds of threats and attacks upon them for millenniums now. Everybody on the face of this earth have been hostile at one time or another toward the nation of Israel. And the fact of Israel's sin, her idolatry, her covetousness, her heart being taken far away from God, as they were greatly influenced by other nations that surrounded the Hebrew people, especially during the days of ancient Israel. And God having to chasten them, to put them in Babylonian captivity, in Assyrian captivity, even before that, in Egyptian captivity. They have suffered all kinds of bondage and captivity because of her sin. They've been scattered. They've been taken out of Jerusalem, out of Israel, and taken to foreign lands, scattered around the world. And yet God in His great mercy has preserved them. He has even called a pagan leadership to look upon them with favor and kindness and to act as preservers of the nation of Israel. God in His mercy in the early Zionist movement of the early 1900s began to bring the Israeli people back into the land of Israel. Israel as a nation, just a few people, matter of fact, wasn't even recognized by the world as a nation until, what was it, May the 14th, 1948, when they raised the Star of David there in Jerusalem and Israel declared herself a nation. They were immediately attacked by the Arab nation surrounded them, but God preserved them. And then again in 1967, the 67 war, and there Israel attacked again by the Arab nations, and Israel was able to sustain and to fight off their attacks and to win the battle and even win back Jerusalem as their own property during that particular time. I say again, the Israeli people themselves have been one of the greatest miracles in all of human history to show that God Himself is sovereign and is omnipotent and is upon the throne. And we'll never forget the fact that God said, "You didn't choose me," to Israel. He said, "I chose you." And He said, "I've loved you." And it's not because there were anything attractive about you. It's not because you loved me. But He said, "I willed to love you, and I chose you above every other nation." And friends, I'm one of few preachers in our day who honestly believe that God's not finished with Israel yet. I believe that God still has a plan and a program. I believe God sticks to His guns when it comes to these great covenants that He's made down through human history. And He made a covenant with Abraham, and that covenant is still in force. As a matter of fact, we have from that Abrahamic covenant what is called the Abrahamic covenant, or the Abraham factor in missions. God used the few in order to bless the many. He said, I'll bless the nations of the world through the few. And God brought us the Holy Scriptures mainly through Hebrew people. God give us a Bible through the Hebrew people. He gives us the Messiah, the Savior, the Lord Jesus through the Hebrew people. God has blessed the many with the few. Let's hope He'll do it again using the church this time. There, I believe, are indeed, we are few in number. And yet the power of God is still just as potent as it's ever been. God can use His people in such a time even as this, when apostasy is abounding and rebellion seems to be reaching its peak throughout America and around the world. And yet if you and I as the people of God would surrender ourselves wholly and completely, we'd raise the white flag of surrender and begin to draw nigh to Him. He's promised that He'll draw nigh to us. And there are great things that God can do through His people. As we continue to preach the gospel, God can expand the truth and cause it to surround this globe and capture the hearts and conquer the sinners of this day and hour. God is as able as He's ever been. He has never been hindered by the power of sin because the power of God is superior. God is well able to do exceeding and abundantly above not only all we can ask, but all we can think because of His great and His mighty power. God's well able. And by the way, I think that this passage of Scripture in Ezekiel 37 also gives us an idea of what God is going to do in the future for the nation of Israel. You know as well as I do that Israel right now is in bondage. She may not be in bondage to other nations per se, but she is in bondage to idolatry. And she has rejected her Savior, her Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. She crucified Him and hung Him on a tree and said, away with Him. We will not have this man to reign over us. And they turned away from Him. They rejected Him. But yet, dear friend, the day is going to come when God is going to put His Spirit within them again. And He's going to call them back. I believe the Apostle Paul was speaking of that very thing in Romans chapter 11 when he said in verses 26 and 27, he said, and so all Israel shall be saved. That don't mean every individual Jew, but it does mean Israel as a nation. All Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sin. God made a promise, and as we said, He's going to stick to the plan and the program. Now, I believe there's a broader message here that can be directed to the local church that is in need of revival. And I also believe that there's even a practical message here for the lost sinner who is dead in sin until God quickens him and her by regenerating grace and mighty power. Well, you know, for years, preachers have been preaching this chapter and this passage to the local church while begging God for revival. I don't believe there's ever been a greater need for the men of God of this day and hour to stand and preach and plead with God for revival and plead with the professing saints of God to repent. I believe that repentance, just like judgment must begin at the house of God, I believe repentance ought to begin here as well. I believe God's people has much to repent of. We've been greatly influenced, folks. We've been influenced by this ungodly Antichrist world. Each one of us are battling with the gods of materialism, covetousness, idolatry. If we're not careful, it creeps into our hearts, into our homes, even into the house of God. We've got to stay, beloved, at our post, and we've got to continue to be armed with the whole armor of God upon us, because the battle has heated up. And we as the people of God, we are to represent God in this world. I tell you, the only true and living God they're going to see, they're going to have to look at us and see it. Our Lord Jesus said while he was here, Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The church ought to be able to say the same thing. If you've seen me, you've seen God, because God is in my life and I'm trying to live him out. You know what he tells us, what Paul said in Philippians chapter 2? He said, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God is at work in us. He is in us. And the kingdom of God is within us. Now we are to work it out that other people might see Christ in us. And you know as well as I do, in this day and time, this generation has a desperate need to see Christ. And I tell you, they're not going to see him in the Moose Club and the Mason Club and every other club of this world. They're only going to see him in the church of the living God. And they're not going to see us as long as we're bound up and caught up in the apostasy of this hour. Oh, may God move upon us to the point, even here this evening, just among this little crowd. I tell you, somebody, you know the scripture says one can put 10,000 to flight. God can move upon one, and that one person can do great exploits for the cause of Christ in the name of God and by the power of God. And I tell you, if one person here this evening would wholly and completely and fully surrender to the will of Almighty God, even to your own discomfort, even though people around you would look upon you with great contempt, but if you and I would get more concerned about being right with God than being popular with men, it would make a big difference in our homes, in our lives, and where we work. Amen. Hallelujah. Calling on all of us this evening, try to make up some ground we've lost. Amen. Back down the road, we've lost territory. There was one time we owned certain hills, and we've lost that hill because we abandoned it. And the enemy has come like they did Brother Larry there in Vietnam, when you'd gain a hill, and then you back off, and then the enemy would come. Then you'd have to regain it. We do that as the people of God, in the army of God. We lose ground because we get slack. We get slack in our praying. We get slack in our Bible reading and in our passion about serving God. And so we need revival. We desperately need revival. For years, preachers have been preaching this chapter and this passage to the local church, begging God for revival. I tell you, folks, who would have ever thought on the day of Pentecost, when the church was born, that she would have degenerated over the years to such a cold, dead, dry bone condition in which she is found today in many local churches. We're touched by it right here at Welcome All. What a difference we see in the activity and the passion and commitment of the church in the book of Acts. And friend, the message, the methods, and the monotony of this present day professing unbelieving believers, it's altogether different from what it was in the days of the book of Acts. I love the book of Acts. 28 chapters of beehive activity where the saints of God, like a colony of ants, you can't stop them. They're constantly on the move. They're aggressive. Aggressive evangelism. Aggressive in prayer. Aggressive in the preaching of the Word of God. They're not slack. They don't look like a bunch of bored people. Beloved, they're not nodding. They're not dozing. They are active for the glory of God. We need to get back to that. We desperately need to get back to it. We've lost so much in our day. So much is missing that used to be present among the church. The manifested presence of God. A demonstration of His great and mighty power. I tell you, there was a time when the saints of God prayed and God shook the place. I mean, the power of God was so strong and so present and so prevalent. And dear friend, people, they may run, but they couldn't get away from the preaching of the Word of God. And every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, it comes in mighty power. And so today we wonder, where is our preaching coming from? Oh God, help us. Today's professing church looks more like Ezekiel's valley of dry bones than the book of Acts, heroes of the faith, the passionate, committed, holy. They were a holy people, and therefore they were a persecuted people. Persecution brings, or holiness brings persecution. But they were courageous soldiers and disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. What do we have before us today but a sad, sad scene of death? Under the circumstances that we see comparing Ezekiel's vision with what we're witnessing today, we may wonder with the same state of mind as Ezekiel expressed when God asked him, "Can these bones live?" And Ezekiel said, "Thou knowest, God, you know." Revival, dear friend, must be a work of Almighty God as much as the restoration and salvation of Israel. And if Israel is such a miracle in the hand of a sovereign God, I believe the church can be. I believe the church can be. If God is pleased to move sovereignly in His great and mighty power to give us one more revival, one more quickening of God's people, one more waking up of this giant, the people of God, the saints of God, I believe the church of the living God is the body of Christ. And it's the only body He has. And that body is to be active upon this earth. He gave us a promise before He left. He said, "Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world." He'll be with His church, and He will use us as we make ourselves available to Him. I'll tell you, there is nothing that can stop us as long as we're in the hands of an omnipotent God. God can use His people to do great and mighty things. I'm concerned. I tell you, my dear friends, I'm absolutely concerned about the substitutes that men are using today, and they're trying to pass off as revival. Amen, no such thing. And these churches that's putting revival on their sign, "We're having revival this week." Or they're advertising, "We're having revival this week." Obviously, the pastors don't know what true revival is. Because, friend, revival is not a series of meetings. It's not just coming together to have meetings. We ought to say we're attempting to have revival. We're putting forth an effort for revival. But even that's not true if we're not praying and fasting and waiting before God and repenting of our sins and drawing nigh to Him that He may draw nigh to us. I tell you, my friend, Welcome All Baptist Church has never needed a manifested presence of God more than she does this evening. This church has never needed to draw nigh to God more than she does this evening. This pastor has never needed to draw nigh to God and submit himself to God more than I do this evening. We are in desperate need. God is the only one who can get us out of the mess that we're in. Oh, false fire won't ignite the offering. It just won't work. God's only hope we have, church, there never has been a greater need for revival than there is today. Is there any wonder we hadn't got nobody worth 2 cents running for the president of the United States? Is it any wonder, friend? Because again, judgment must begin at the house of God. This poor country of ours is in such a mess. I'm telling you, both of them are bad. I'm about like Brother Spurgeon said, when you've got to choose between two evils, don't choose either one of them. And yet at the same time, we understand that one of them may be worse than the other, and if something don't happen, if God don't have mercy on us, These children of ours and these grandchildren of ours are going to watch this country in a tailspin as she finally crashes and breaks into flames. And I believe that the reason the nation is in the shape she's in is because the church is in the shape she's in. Exactly right. What did Jesus tell us, folks? You remember? He said, when the salt has lost its savor, he said, wherewith shall it be salted? How is our generation going to be seasoned and salted if we don't have the power of the proper flavor? And the salt has got to get out of the shaker. Let me give you a few passages of Scripture. You're familiar with them. Psalm 85, verses 4 to 6, the psalmist cried out, and let this be our cry. Turn us, O God of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. I wonder, folks, humanly speaking, just trying to bring it into language where we can understand. I wonder if God sits upon His throne red-faced this evening. He must, according to the Scriptures, He must sit there almost with smoke coming out His ears, because the Bible says God is angry with the wicked every day. He's angry with the wicked every day. And if that's the case, look at the wickedness that is around us. And even more than that, look at the wickedness that's within us. Provoking God on a daily basis to wrath, to judgment. Turn us, O God of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. Listen, you know who's really going to suffer from it all? Our children, our grandchildren. I'm afraid if genuine revival don't come to us, our children, our grandchildren are going to go to hell. Because, friend, they cannot come to Christ unless the power of God is down. We got to have the power of God among us. This silly stuff that has been going on now for decades is getting people to altars, but it's not getting them to God. And that's the reason their lives are not changing. And I tell you, we're raising a generation of lost church members. Oh, turn us, cried the psalmist. Let's cry it tonight. Turn us, O God of our salvation. He's the only hope we've got. If God would just interfere with us, if He'd just crash in on us and put a stop to our foolishness and sober us again and cause our young people to see the mighty power of God again. Oh, Lord, have mercy on us. See if I can get this read. Turn us, O God, of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. Listen, wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? Wilt thou not revive us again that thy people may rejoice in thee? You know what's wrong with us? Many things, but one thing in particular from this verse, we're trying to rejoice in things other than God. We have gotten so entertainment conscious, so caught up in the world and what's taking place in the world, and we're trying to find joy and contentment and satisfaction in the things of the world, when we've been clearly told in the Scriptures by the Apostle John, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. We can't love God and love this world at the same time. It's one or the other. God demands that we take sides with Him against this Antichrist world. If you and I as parents and grandparents continue to hug the Antichrist spirit of this world, our children are going to be hugging it right along with us. And if we ever do repent and get right with God, our children may not repent and get right with God. They may continue their ongoing love affair with this Antichrist spirit. God, you're going to be angry with us forever? That sounds like a desperate man crying out. Listen to Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 2. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. You know, I'm convinced, and I've heard other people say they're convinced, the judgment of God is not only coming, it's already here. In many different forms, the judgment of God is here. In this presidential election, that's just part of the judgment of God. What we had for the past 8 years is part of the judgment of God. God given us what we deserve. That's not God acting in grace and mercy, that's God acting in judgment. There are many different ways to destroy a nation, a rebellious nation, without doing it with bombs. That's right, Brother Bill. It certainly is. America never has been so divided as she is this evening. And I'm telling you right now, I hope everybody in this building is smart enough not to put your confidence in a presidential party or political party to get us out of where we put ourselves. I hope you're wise enough not to count on some man to get us out of the mess. And I hope you're even smart enough not to count on your pastors to get the church out of the mess we're in. I'm telling you, we are beyond intensive care. We're in the cemetery. Dry, dead bones who need to be resurrected, who need to be revived. And nobody can raise the dead but God Himself. Lord, while all this judgment, while all of these visions of wrath that we see around us is taking place, while that is happening, God, would you please remember mercy? That's what Habakkuk cried out. He cried out for mercy. God, please, you've been giving us what we deserve, and even that not to its fullest measure. But it'll come to its fullest measure if we don't repent. You know, the worst thing that I can think of that can happen, the worst thing that could happen, as far as I'm concerned, would be any one of my children or any one of my grandchildren dying without Christ. I don't know of anything worse. I'm talking about what affects me. And maybe there's a lack of spirituality on my part, but I'm just being honest with you. I think I could go through just about anything than to come by and look at the face of one of my children or grandchildren in a casket and think to myself, they're in hell. They're burning in hell. Because you see, I don't believe, and you know I don't believe all of this foolishness that people are saying today. Well, he made a profession of faith when he was 5 years old. He hadn't lived right since, but he was baptized. He did join the church. He made a profession of faith. And even though he don't live right, I know he's saved because he made a profession of faith. I don't believe that stuff. All four of my children have made professions of faith, but all four of them are not living for God. All I've got to go by to know whether or not they belong to God is the evidence of the life that they're living. And James said, faith without works is dead. Dead. I'd love to believe that they're saved too, but I'm not going to live in a fantasy land. If they don't live like they love Jesus, as far as I know, they must not love Him. It's not enough to be a member of a church. I'd like for God to visit us one more time for the sake of our younger generation, that they may know the Lord, come to know God. I think my misery would probably kill me early if I thought one of mine was in hell. I'm just being honest with you. I can't stand the thoughts of it. I'd go to hell for them, but God won't let me. God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to go to hell for me. And if anybody goes to hell for my children or my grandchildren, it would have to have been Jesus upon that cross, suffering the wrath of God as their substitute. Somebody's got to pay, and thank God He did pay a great debt upon that cross. And I hope that each one of my children will find that their names have been written in the Lamb's Book of Life from the foundation of the world, that Christ died and paid the sin debt for them as well. And I'm honest, Brother Bill, if one of them dies without Christ, I'll probably go down to my grave suffering in anguish and misery. I can't stand the thoughts of it. And I know that the danger is there because the Church of the Living God is so under the influence of the apostasy of this day. We need revival, church. Desperately need revival. I've thought about the words of Sister Joanne this past Wednesday evening when we were here in the church house. And she mentioned, she said, "Brother Tommy," we were taking prayer requests, she said, "Let's pray for the two candidates running for president. Let's pray God will save them." That's the way we're supposed to be thinking right there. Let's beg God to save them. They're lost. I don't care how religious either one of them are. They're lost. What I'm talking about, how much she loves children, and she's been fighting for children for many, many years, and yet she's all for partial birth abortion. She's a liar, a hypocrite. The vulgarity, the foolishness. Please, God, in your wrath, remember mercy. One other passage of Scripture is Ezra 9, verses 8 and 9. "And now, for a little space, grace hath been showed from the Lord our God." That's what we're asking for. Just a little space for the grace of God to be shown from the Lord our God. Listen, "to leave us a remnant to escape, and to give us a nail in His holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. For we were bondmen, yet our God hath not forsaken us in our bondage, but hath extended mercy unto us in the sight of the kings of Persia, to give us a reviving, to set up the house of our God, and to repair the desolations thereof, and to give us a wall in Judah and in Jerusalem." The saints of God, during the days of bondage, they knew that God had not completely forsaken them. There was hope. They said, "God has favored us in the eyes of the Persian Empire. And now we're able to build the house of God again, and to restore the walls that had been torn down. And He's put a nail. Praise God, He's fastened us in such a way that we can be saved from where we are." Friends, our God, the bondage is heavy upon us. We've got the chains on us. There's no doubt about it. We can act like the chains are not there all we want to, but everywhere we go, we drag the ball and chain with us. But oh, blessed be God, how wonderful it'd be if we'd repent before God and beg God to forgive us of our horrible sins and call those sins by name and ask God to have mercy on us. Who knows, maybe right here this evening we'd start hearing the clanging as the chains are broken and fall at our feet and makes us free again to be the people of God in this day and hour, to serve Him and to worship Him, to honor Him, and to be a strong arm in this world for His glory. Oh, we need that, folks. We got to have it, or we're just going down the tube. We're beyond flushed. We're in the septic tank. Already there. Oh, what a horrible condition. What a horrible condition. I hope somewhere in the body of Christ there is somebody who is agonizing with God in holy prayer on a continual basis. Somebody who sees a mess that we're in and is pleading with God continuously that God would deliver us. Deliver us from ourselves. Deliver us from our sins. I know God is sovereign when it comes to giving revival. I know that. I know He's got a plan. He's got a purpose. I'm just one of those who is hoping that somewhere in that plan, right down here toward the end of the church age, that maybe somewhere in there is that little space for a reviving of His people. If God would just do it one more time. I need revival. Dear Holy God, You know I need revival myself. I'm influenced. I'm affected by all of it. I'll admit that. I'll confess that to You. You can fire me afterwards, whatever You want to do. But I'm telling you, friends, I need God to come and help me and to rescue me in the midst of all of this departure from the faith. We are as in better shape as Elimelech and Naomi when they left the house of bread and went down into Moab. They left the will of God. And that man, Elimelech, his name means "My God is King." That was his profession. That was his testimony. Everybody who met him, "What's your name?" "Elimelech, my God is King." But then Bethlehem, the house of bread, began to run out of bread. And there was a famine in the land. And Elimelech did the wrong thing. Instead of waiting on God to move in power and to deliver His people, Elimelech gathered his wife and two sons and they went off down into Moab. Moab is the melting pot of rebellion and depravity, and it's a place where God knows exactly how to straighten His disobedient people out. Elimelech. They were down there for 10 years. That's a long time to be away from God. 10 years away from God. Mays Jackson preached a message one time. He called it God's whipping post. He said Moab was God's whipping post. God took Elimelech down. Elimelech left God and went down there. God followed him down there and He took Elimelech and tied his hands to the post and beat the daylights out of him. Elimelech died down in Moab. Isn't it awful? He didn't come back to God. He died in Moab. His two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. One of them's name means sick. The other one name means consumptive and pining. It speaks of their spiritual condition. Both of those boys died down in Moab. Only one left was Naomi and her two daughter-in-laws, Orpah and Ruth. That's right, Brother Bill. Orpah kissed her mom and mother-in-law goodbye. She stayed down there and she probably died and went to hell down in Moab. She told Ruth, go back to your people. Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, nor from following after thee. Whether thou goest, I will go. Whether thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people. Thy God, my God. Oh, she said, I'm going with you wherever you go. Naomi and Ruth gathered up their stuff. That name Naomi in the Hebrew means the pleasant one. The pleasant one. While she was with God, she was the pleasant one. When they got back to Bethlehem, people began to gather around and somebody said, is that Naomi? She said, don't call me Naomi. Don't call me the pleasant one anymore. I've changed my name. My name is Mara, which means bitter. For the Lord hath dealt bitterly with me. I left 3 lonely graves on the hillside of Moab. God has whipped us. He has beat our family and brought me back in submission. And I come back with bitterness because God has dealt bitterly with me. Are we going to wait for stuff like that to happen to us? I tell you, folks, we're already running late in this business of repentance. I don't mean to keep bringing them up. I don't even like to bring it up. But I remember one time when Donald Trump said he never had to ask God to forgive him anything. That's bad, but I tell you something worse than that. Church folk who go year after year after year after year staying in their sins and never bowing on their knees before God and begging God to forgive them. We're in trouble. God is sovereign in giving revival, but we are responsible in obeying God, in doing what God calls upon a people to do, whom He is willing to forgive as they obey Him. And you know the scriptures. 2 Chronicles 7:14. Actually, I like to start with verse 12. The Lord God appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I've heard thy prayer, and I've chosen this place to myself for a house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people. See, he's talking about judgment coming upon the people of God because of their disobedience. And then he said this, if my people, not the world, not the ungodly, but if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. That's where we got to start. We're so lifted up with pride, as I said this morning, we're so thin-skinned, we don't want nobody preaching to us no more. If we just get offended at the least little thing. If we even imagine somebody has said something negative about us, we are all up in arms, we are bent out of shape. We are so thin-skinned. We can't take the preaching of the Word of God, the reproving and the rebuking anymore. We just can't take it no more. We done got just like this world, Antichrist. But God said, if you'll humble yourself and pray and seek my face, it's no light matter. It's no easy matter. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, repent, I will forgive their sins. I will hear from heaven. I will forgive and heal their lands. That's what He's promised in the Word of God. 2 passages in the New Testament, and I'm going to quit. I'm still in the introduction, but I'll quit. James 4, verses 6 through 10. Here's the 10 commandments. This would bring us to revival if we'd obey God. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. He's talking to his people. Revelation 3, verses 19 and 20 is the last passage. He said, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. The church of the living God, which is seen in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. The church age is seen there. Beginning with Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. Seven ages of the church. Ephesus, during those days when the church was first born, folks, there was a sound of rushing mighty wind that came in upon that congregation and birthed the church that day. A sound of a rushing mighty wind. Folks, we can't even hardly get a gentle breeze in our day. We've so grieved the Holy Ghost and pushed him out by our own wickedness. Sound of a rushing mighty wind. Tongues of fire came down, set upon them. And they preached in the power of the Holy Ghost in 18 different languages. And the church was born. Sinners were saved. Ephesus. Shortly thereafter, they began to deteriorate. We see that wonderful action and passion in the book of Acts. But then as time goes on, you can see in those seven churches how it begins to go down, 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 deteriorating. A few times along the way, like the church at Philadelphia, a great awakening comes in, a reviving comes in. And stirs the saints of God. But then in the closing hours of the church age, there's the church of Laodicea. Jesus said, tell them, John, tell them I've got something against them. Tell them that they are neither hot nor cold. They're not on fire, and yet they do have a form. They've got a form of religiosity, a form of godliness. But they're cold. And he said that means they're lukewarm. I'd rather you be hot. I'd rather you be cold than lukewarm. And because you're lukewarm, you make me sick to my stomach. That's God speaking. He said, I'll spew you out of my mouth. I'll throw you up. What God is seeing today as he looks down from heaven is sickening to him. A Laodicean age. A Laodicean church is a church where just about everybody in it is lost. I don't think just about everybody at Welcome All is lost. At least I hope that's not the case. But I do believe that there are some that are. I think they are in every congregation, no matter how big or how small. Jesus always preached to a mixed congregation, and we do in our day. But he said to that Laodicean age, he said, as many as I love, he said, I rebuke you, I chasten you, be zealous therefore and repent. I believe he says that to us in our day. I love you, I won't abandon you, I'll be with you always, even to the end. But I'll chasten you, I'll child train you. I'll put the rod to you because I care about you, because I love you. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. And then he said this, and he's not talking to lost people. He's talking to those saints of God seated in a Laodicean age, and he says this, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and will open the door, I'll come in. I'll sup with him." Where we get our word supper, I'll eat, I'll feast, I'll commune together with that person. He said, "I'll do that. If you'll open the door, if you'll just open the door as you repent and draw nigh to God, I'll sup with you and you can sup with me and we'll have fellowship even during a Laodicean age." Now I'm going to stop. How do you feel about this truth? How do you feel about the message that God would send us? I'd like for us to act on it. I'd like for us to act on what God has said. I'm not necessarily calling sinners to repentance, lost folk, though of course we'd be happy if they would. But I'm talking to those of you who know God. You say, "Brother Tommy, I used to shout. I used to praise God. I used to worship God. I used to pray. I used to have my devotions." All that means when we talk about "I used to do something," that means we're backslidden. If we don't do it today, we're just backslidden. We're not only hurting ourselves, we're hurting these children. I don't think we'll try to live with that. I think we'll do something about that. Amen. Let's stand together. Stand where you are. Bow our heads for just a moment before God. Wait. Let's just wait a few minutes before we leave here. See if anybody wants to obey the Lord, what God has said to you, what He has said to you in this place.